Thank you, Trevor. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments in Matthew chapter 5. This year, the elders have set before the congregation a theme for us to consider throughout the year, and that is the theme of beginnings. And each month, what we are trying to do in coordination with that is to present a lesson dealing with various types of beginnings. And so this morning, for the month of April, we want to deal with the topic of beginning a mended relationship. All of us recognize, I think, that in this life, things can happen that can compromise and can damage various relationships. And that is true in a number of different relationships, whether we're talking about friends that can become at odds with one another, and those that were longtime friends get to the point where they won't even talk with each other, or coworkers sometimes as well that can happen, either through misbehavior, misunderstanding, or something by which a relationship becomes damaged. It is true as well among Christians, sadly. While we all have the hope of spending eternity with one another in heaven, there are things that can happen that cause problems with a relationship. And as a result, our relationships are not what they ought to be. Within the family as well, whether you're talking about brothers and sisters, siblings, or you're talking about mates between a husband and a wife, you know, we have but to look at the fact that we live in a world in which divorce has become rampant to recognize that there can be problems. Maybe they don't progress to that point where there is divorce, but something happens where those two that committed their lives to one another no longer feel and act to one another as they ought to, or between parents and children as well, there can be things that happen. Now, you may remember about 5 years ago, I did a lesson entitled Mending Broken Relationships, and I wrote an article with that, and that's featured in the bulletin this morning that offers some practical kinds of steps regarding how you kind of work through some of those kinds of things. What we want to focus on in this lesson, though, has more to do with getting that process started. Because sometimes it's very difficult for us to even figure out, well, should we try to mend that broken relationship? Over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, I think we need to recognize that when it comes to certain types of relationships, if we are not careful, it can actually affect whether or not our worship is acceptable before God or not. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." That's compelling to think about, and I realize that some of these things pertain to some of the gifts that were offered under Mosaic law, but he's teaching some principles that apply in our worship to God as we come to worship Him, whether it's singing of songs, whether it's observing the Lord's Supper, or simply in our worship and praise of Him in general. Our gift will not be accepted under certain circumstances if we've not done all that we can to mend a relationship. But with that said, we need to recognize that the Bible does teach that when sin is involved, we as Christians need to do what we can to try to bring one who has been entangled in sin back to a proper relationship with God. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, the text simply says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So it can't be that we as Christians say, well, there's been wrongdoing, there's been sin, but I just want to forget about that. Well, if it's something in which we've not done all that we can to try to help bring someone out of sin, then we need to heed the words of Scripture here. But with that said, we also need to recognize that as we ask this question, should we try to mend relationships? There are certainly some types of relationships that are compromised because we are trying to be faithful to the Lord. And if we're talking about something in which that association is what has led to that severing of a relationship, let's remember what the Apostle Paul said. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look together at verse 11. And remember that we always need to guard the kinds of relationships that we have.
We can't have those kinds of relationships that lead us into sin or that lead us away from the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." So as I think about this, do I need to mend this relationship? I need to take these factors into consideration. And if it is a relationship in which I'm going to compromise my relationship with God if I continue in this relationship, then that may be a different matter. But as we think about some of these issues, one of the most difficult things as we start, as the title of this lesson is, Beginning Amended Relationship, is the fact that starting that process can sometimes be quite unsettling. We ask ourselves, well, will we make it worse by the things that we do as we try to heal this mended relationship? Will we become hurt in the process? A lot of times, what it is that leads to some severing in a relationship are hurt feelings, some action that's been done against us that hurt us to the core. Can we, in the process, control our emotions? Or is it going to be something where we fear that we'll act in ways that we ought not to? Will we behave ourselves as a Christian ought to? And these are important things for us to consider as we begin to try to step into that shaky, uncertain ground of renewing a relationship that has been compromised. And I want us to look simply at six things that I think might help us in this process of trying to begin amended relationship. Number one, I think it's important for us to recognize the importance that hope must play in such matters. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We did a study not long ago. It's been a few years ago, but that's not long for me, on the subject of hope. And we noticed in that study how really hope is something that, just as we talk about faith and we talk about obedience, hope is something that is described as an essential element of our service to Christ. And so in the definition of love that's given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 4, the text says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things." And we could include the first part of verse 8 in as well. Love never fails. I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at certain circumstances and to say within ourselves, well, it can never be better. So-and-so will never change. Or if it's been something in which our behavior has compromised the situation, it may be that we say, well, you know, that's what I was, and they're never going to forgive me for that. It's never going to be any better. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want us to remind ourselves that in coming to Christ, many of us have left behind all sorts of behaviors that were improper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul talks to the brethren in Corinth about their past life. And I want us to notice in this passage, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Listen to this. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." If those in Corinth, if any who now are Christians, can be forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and stand before God, washed, sanctified, justified, we need to recognize that there is always hope. And so in a circumstance like this, while perhaps the sin involved, or if there was not sin, we may look and think, well, nothing can ever be better. If we can look at those in Corinth that used to be these things, if we can look at our own life and realize what we used to be, and yet now we're striving to serve the Lord as His children, to serve Him as Christians, then we have to maintain that hope that things can be better. We also need to be willing to risk getting hurt. Remember, I mentioned that one of the the questions we ask is, well, if I do try to start this process of mending a relationship, am I going to get hurt in the process? While you're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look with me back up to some verses at the beginning of this chapter, back up in verses 5 through 8. And you might remember that among the many problems that the church in Corinth had, one of them was that they were taking each other to law. And in the process of rebuking that, I want you to notice a few things that the apostle says that's slightly different than the context we're considering, but I want us to notice an application that I think this has to us in our topic this morning. Let's start in verse 5. As he's talked to them about this problem of taking each other to court, he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Now, notice this question, and here's what I want us to look at. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Now, that may seem a little bit strange, but notice he goes on to say, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. We sometimes think that if someone has done wrong to us, that somehow justifies our wrongdoing towards them. On the contrary, the Lord teaches us, I think not only here, but if you look in your Bibles once again back to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice that there, instead of the idea of self-preservation and protection against any kind of harm, Jesus teaches that there is a time in which, because of the importance of the issue, because of the influence we can have, it's better to risk being hurt. Now, is that saying the Lord wants us to get hurt? No. But he's acknowledging, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you just go ahead sometimes and accept the wrong, things can be better. If you are willing to allow someone to wrong you, maybe you can have an influence on them to try to help them see, rather than just raising your defenses, separating and going your different ways, or being at odds with one another. Notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount again, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. In the context of what we're considering, as we think about, well, if this relationship is not healed, will it compromise my relationship with God? I'll tell you, if that's the nature of the circumstance, it would be better to accept wrong. It would be better to take that risk of being hurt than it would to simply protect ourselves and allow our worship to God to be unacceptable. A third thing I would suggest is we need to absolutely try to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and to try to understand their perspective in a matter. A lot of times when there are problems that take place, a lot of times when there have been broken relationships, it's because we really have never stopped to consider why someone is upset, or stopped to consider why it might be that there was something that was compromised. If you go with me in the Sermon on the Mount still, look over in chapter 7 of Matthew to verse 12. Remember our Lord's words here that I think must echo in our mind as we think about this. Sometimes we think, well, I'm in the right, I've done what's right, so who cares if they think something another way? I don't really think that's the attitude we need to have. You remember Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If I've not taken the time to try to understand why it is that you're upset with me, or why it is that you feel like I've hurt you, then it doesn't matter if I feel like I've done what's right or not, because I have not really treated you in a way that I would want you to treat me. You know, we wouldn't want others to make judgments about our behavior without really hearing how we feel about it. And in order to do that, there's another thing that we have to do, and that is we have to be quick to listen. Over in James chapter 1, James will talk to us about this very issue that I think all of us struggle with. You know, we live in a world in which we sometimes feel like if we don't look out for ourselves, nobody else is going to do that. We live in a world in which we feel like we've got to be quick to get our voice heard. And I realize there may be circumstances in which that's appropriate. You've got an item that's broken down. You've got to get on customer service. You've got to let them know what the problem is. And you have to try to make them listen so that the problem can be fixed. But when we're talking about relationships, let's not have that same sort of attitude, because we need to recognize that we're not going to understand the other person's perspective if all we're thinking about is the next thing we're going to say. James says in James chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I think it's interesting the connection that is drawn here between the quickness of our speaking and listening and wrath. How often in your own relationships has it been the case that anger came because you really took your time, you listened to every single thing? No, often what happens is we become enraged by something that's been said. We don't patiently listen. We don't think about what our reaction should be. And so anger comes as a result. But if we're going to start to mend a broken relationship, we need to absolutely be quick to listen. But two final things. And that is, we have to be willing to put behind us wrongs, and we have to be willing to forgive. Let's look at a couple of passages that I think emphasize this. Colossians, to begin with, Colossians chapter 3. Let's look together at verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Now, this is something that can work kind of both ways, because it may be that the reason a relationship is compromised is because somebody else has done wrong, or we believe that they did wrong, and so we resent them for that. It may be that we've done something wrong, and we allow our pride to swell within us to the point that we're unwilling to apologize for that, let them know that we are repentant of that, and to try to make things right. I think we need to recognize the connection that so often Scripture draws between our willingness to forgive others and God's willingness to forgive us. We certainly want Jesus to forgive us through His shed blood, and certainly we are grateful for that, but do we offer that same willingness to forgive others? Now, I recognize that sometimes the issue and the question of, well, they haven't repented of that. Well, maybe they haven't repented of that because we haven't talked, we haven't listened, we haven't understood one another's perspective. Either they don't realize the hurt that they caused us, or maybe we've misunderstood and they didn't really do something that was wrong. But unless there's that kind of discussion and listening and communication, we may never know. But notice over in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, again in a little bit different context, but I want us to notice the application it can make to our topic today. Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul certainly had many things in his life that he could have just hung around his neck and carried with him, largely about his own behavior, and as a result of that, certainly relationships that had been compromised. You'll remember that he persecuted the church. He had opposed faith in Christ altogether. But listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to think about that. In his life, certainly he could have just continued to dwell on those past mistakes And he could have allowed that to hinder his relationship with Christians in the future. But he didn't do that. And I think that serves as an example to us in this type of issue, that whether it's a wrong that somebody hasn't repented of, or it's something in which we have not acknowledged our own wrongdoing, we have to be willing to take the steps necessary to put those things behind us. Repent if we need to. Listen and talk to the person if we need to. Be willing to forgive them, and don't just allow that to continue to compromise the relationship. But finally, we certainly recognize that there can be those times in which we do all that we can, and yet, even having done what we can, it doesn't seem to help the relationship. Go up into Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to notice that as Scripture teaches it, our behavior is not to be governed by the success or failure of our efforts. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, that's true in evangelism. It's not that we are only supposed to try to talk to others if every time we talk to others about the gospel, they become a Christian and they convert to Christ. We have to still continue to try, don't we? In Romans chapter 12, read with me beginning of verse 17. Paul says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Sometimes it's not going to be possible. But notice the wording that is said there. First of all, we're not to repay evil for evil. So if somebody's wronged us, we're going to still try to do right towards them. But notice as well that this wording that's used there, if it is possible, notice, as much as depends on you. May it never be that we as Christians, if there is some relationship that is compromised, may it never be that the reason it's compromised is because we have not made the effort to try to fix it. We haven't started to try to mend that relationship. Our last scripture this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, echoes some of what we just noticed in Romans 12. Paul says, "See then that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." There will be failures. There will be those times in which we make the effort, and either we get hurt, or maybe even if we don't get hurt, it just doesn't produce the results that we hope for. Does that mean that we should never even try? Absolutely not. We should do what is right, whether or not it results in the hoped for resolution and reconciliation or not. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, in the lesson that I did some years ago on this very topic, and as you'll notice in the bulletin today, part of what I ended that lesson with thinking about is the realization that relationships can be healed. And we can see that especially in the fact that because of our sin, our relationship with God has been compromised. And yet through the mercy and grace and shed blood of Jesus Christ, we as enemies of God because of our sin have been reconciled back to Him. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very first relationship you need to address is your relationship with God. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Bible tells us that in so doing, you are reconciled back to God. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?